Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great love for us and his provision that he's given to us, not only in dying and paying for our sin, but providing a balanced life where we can have happiness and joy and peace inside continually. And we pray we might learn to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit, that we could enjoy the abundant life that he has for each of those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We also pray once again for any who might be here who have never trusted Jesus Christ. We pray they might realize that he loves them too. He died for them also. And that by trusting him and him alone, they can know beyond any doubt that they're going to heaven. And we pray they might put their trust and confidence in the Savior, the Lord Jesus, right now. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been studying spiritual gifts, and we have talked about this quite a bit, and we mentioned last time that there were the great possibility of having temporary gifts, and we gave some evidence for this idea. And we talked mostly about apostleship. There are those who say that whatever happened in the first century can still be happening today. By that token, what happened in the Old Testament should be able to happen today. And we mentioned that when Moses was out on the desert, there was a bush there that was burning that was not consumed. We also mentioned that Elijah rained down fire from heaven. Now one day, there is going to be a man who is going to bring down fire from heaven. But the Word of God says that that man is going to be deceiving a lot of people. And we, if we have time this morning, we'll possibly turn to Revelation chapter 13 and look at that occasion. But if Elijah did it, why can't we do it today? Well, a lot of things that happened in the Old Testament and during the time of Christ and during the apostolic age that does not happen today. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he raised people from the dead. Pretty good trick. Now, when we talk about raising people from the dead, we're talking about people who have been dead 3 days. Don't know of anybody doing that today. Why? Well, God doesn't see fit to do that today. He can. God, somebody who has been dead 100 years or 1,000 years or even 6,000 years can be raised from the dead and will be raised from the dead someday. If he did it then, why isn't he doing it today? Well, there are reasons for this. So history bears it out that there are things that did happen that doesn't happen today. So by that token, we can say that that possibility is there. Now, just the nature of apostleship itself and the requirements for apostleship demand that there are no apostles of the Lord today. Now, if you'll notice, I made a very specific statement because I was misunderstood some last week, I think. There's a difference between being an apostle of the Lord and being an apostle of the church. As far as we know, we can't say dogmatically that there are over 14 apostles of the Lord. Now, we went to Luke chapter 6 and verse 12 through 16, and we saw there that there were those who were apostles of the Lord. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent. And I mentioned last week, we could send somebody from this church and they would be an apostle from our church. The 5 people that we prayed for this morning are out from our church. And in that sense, they are sent from our church. They are apostles of our church. But they certainly don't have the authority that Paul had, do they? They don't have the authority that Peter had, do they? We can send them out somewhere else. And they could, if Peter walked in the back door this morning and he said, I'd like to say something, I'd say, yes, sir. I'd sit down. If anybody else came in and said, I'd like to say something, I'd say, what you want to say? And then I would make up my mind whether I'm going to let him say it or not. But if Paul walked in, I wouldn't have a choice. I'd have to sit down and let Paul take over. Why? He's an apostle. Was he not walking in today, is he? He's molded in the grave out there. But an apostle had that authority. And anywhere he went, he could take over and straighten things out if there was things that were problems. That was why they had the gift and why God sent them as apostles. Now, we have something that is just as great and just as good and does just as effective a job as the Apostle Paul did. And what is that? The Word of God. Anytime I stand up here and I'm preaching from the Word of God and I make a statement that's wrong, all you have to do is come up after and say, now, Nap, it's wrong. I say, show it to me in the book. And you show it to me in the book and I have to say, you're right. I was wrong. But that's the only place that you can show me is in this book right here, because this is our authority. And the reason why I'm making these statements and the reason why we're emphasizing this so heartily is because today we have a lot of confusion going around and people are so confused and the issues have become cloudy. And we're just pleading for those people who are so confused and the people who do not know, because we want people to be saved. We want them to know beyond any doubt how they can go to heaven. And we're pleading for these people who are confused and people who have had their minds just boggled by all the things that are going around today. This is what you have to go by. You can't go by experience. And I realize some of you have had some experiences. Some of them have been good, some of them have been bad. When I was coming along, I had a lot of experiences. Some of them were according to the Word of God, and some of them were not. If they were according to the Word, they were valid. If they were not according to the Word, they were not valid. You have to line up your experience with the Word of God, not the Word of God with your experience. Now, if you remember when we started out in spiritual gifts, we made that statement. It always should go from the Word of God to experience, never from experience to the Word of God. And we've got a lot of people today who are going on experience. They come up to you and they give you that wild-eyed look and say, you say, well, the Word of God doesn't teach that, but I've experienced it. Well, I'm sorry. It has to line up with this, because this is the authority. And if you don't have an authority, what have you got? Chaos. That's the reason why you've got a head of every corporation. Someone where it all stops. And if that person doesn't exercise his authority, you've got chaos all under him. And when we don't go according to the Word of God, we have chaos too. Well, as we said, just by the nature and the requirements of an apostle of the Lord, we do not have any today. Paul was an apostle of the Lord. So was James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. And as far as we know, these are only ones we can say positively that they are apostles of the Lord. The Word of God never states that any of the others are. Now, they could have been, but we don't know for sure. There could have been 100 of them. There could have been 1,000 of them. But the Word of God only tells us that they were 14. The 12 plus Paul and plus James. Now, we have other, as far as I'm concerned, temporary gifts. That's the gift of prophet as far as telling the future is concerned. Now, I realize there are those who have the gift of prophecy today, but they do not tell the future. The only way we can tell the future for sure is that the Word of God tells the future. Now, contained in this book is a lot about what's going to happen in the future. In fact, it's amazing about how much it does tell us about the future. In fact, tonight we're going to be talking about some of the things that are going to happen in the future. Now, I'm not going to tell you something out of my head. I'm not going to try to get new revelation from God to find out something that's going to happen in the future. I'm going to tell you what the Word of God says about the future. And that's as far as I'll go. Because I want you to turn with me for just a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, anybody who wants to tell the future, who wants to get new revelation, and they want to tell the future, all right, God has laid down in His Word requirements for those who have the gift of prophecy as far as telling the future is concerned. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, "And the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken," Moses speaking, "according to all that thou hast desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not." Now Moses here is speaking. "And the Lord said unto me," Jehovah said unto Moses, "They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee," like unto Moses, "and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I have commanded him." Now, where does the prophet get his information? From the Lord. Not from himself, but from the Lord. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You don't listen to my prophet, you don't do what he says, then I'm going to require that you do it anyway." God's going to deal with you in that sense. Now, what about false prophets? Somebody comes along and says, "Well, I had a revelation from God." How are we going to know whether it's true or not? God made it very plain. Look at verse 20. "But the prophet who shall presume to speak a word in my name," in other words, he says, "I'm speaking in God's name," and we just assume for the moment that he does, "which I have not commanded him to speak, or who shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall" what? "Be put to death," shall die. In other words, somebody who says they have the gift of prophecy and they are supposed to tell the future, then, well, verse 22 makes it even more plain. "When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not," in other words, if he says he's speaking in the name of the Lord and that what he says does not happen, it follows not or does not happen, "nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, he is supposed to say something way off in the future, but to make sure that what he says way off in the future, he's supposed to say something also that'll be up close so we can find out right now. In other words, he makes a far prophecy, he makes a near prophecy. And all through the Word of God, the prophets did that. Those who prophesied things would happen way off in the future, they also prophesied something that would happen right then. And if it didn't happen right then you didn't worry about what he said in the future. And if it didn't come true, the thing that he said right then you took him out and stoned and he died. He was supposed to be killed. Now, do you want to follow that test? You have the gift of prophecy. You want to tell what's going to happen in the future. You know, Jean Dixon should have been dead a long time ago. She's a prophet of the Lord. Why? Because she's 30% wrong. 70% right, but 30% wrong. An Old Testament prophet had to be 100% correct. It takes pouring over it, reading it day after day, analyzing it, and seeing what it has to say over and over again.
autopsy, we want some hypnosis. We want something that we can hear today. I read a book when I first moved to Starville by a man who made a bunch of promises. And he said they were going to happen in the near future. That's been 8.5 years ago. And he wrote the book a couple of years before that. So it's been over 10 years. And the things that he said were going to happen have not happened. That man should be stoned. I could call his name and everyone would be right. And if he did, according to the Bible, he's a false prophet. He's a false prophet. Well, 10 years is plenty of time for a new prophet. Don't wait much longer. That old dog's gonna be big. We could find out any truth. We want to know the truth. That's the thing we get interested in. Well, there's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Those gifts, I think, they use a temporary gift. So I can't say for sure, but they're really not. I think it's two gifts. Probably. These were a special understanding of the Word of God. Before they had the Scriptures complete, they didn't have a balanced Word of God. And so they had a little Scripture, and they needed people who had special gifts to be able to take that little bit that they had and make practical application. Understand and apply it. Because, you see, we didn't have the book of Romans. We didn't have the book of 1st and 2nd Timothy that tells us how to run the church. And how do they know what to do? Well, they had people who had special gifts of God. But when we have the Word of God, we don't need people as much. Like I said, it's very profound. Maybe they're still around there. I don't know. Possibly not. Then there's the gift of discerning the spirits, found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by the old way he's done through found in 1 Corinthians 12, 8. Discerning the spirits. I heard a man one time said he thought he had this little gift of discerning the spirits. No, it's never here. I think it's just like the other gift of wisdom and the gift of knowledge. And I think it was a gift where they could discern special utterances that were given from the Word of God or as the people were preaching and teaching. And I think it died out with the completion of the Bible. Down the picture. Then there's the gift of miracles. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn that just a moment. In verse 12. Miracles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, or verse 11, 2 Corinthians 12, 11. The gift of miracles. He says, I am become a fool of glory. Ye have compelled me. Now, Paul says that I'm having to boast, I'm having to brag. They had there were those who had come in and cut down his apostleship and his authority. And he said, now you are causing me to have to brag about myself to establish the fact that I do have authority, that God has given me authority, not to call this anyone. That was just a gift that God gave to him. And so he had to exercise that gift or be out of God's will. The gift of apostleship. He said, for I sought to have been committed by you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, the super apostles. Though I be nothing, truly the signs of apostles were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now Paul had been able to do any sign, any great thing, any great man for the day. In fact, those men in the book of Acts, chapter 13, I believe verse 11. He looked at a guy like old Jim Wooten here, and he just looked him right in the eye, and that man went blind. And I looked at Jim Wooten, and I almost go blind. But see, this man had the gift of miracles. This man was trying to pervert the Word of God. But he could look at that fellow. And he went away. Raised him from the dead. Now, do we have anybody with this kind of gift today? You just look at a man and you go, wow. parables. Go along with the gift of healing. When they healed back in those days, it would be a person who had a withered arm. And that withered arm just came back whole, immediately, right before their eyes. Here's a person who was lame and could not walk, and they jumped up and they began to walk, and they run out and began to jump all over the place. They didn't begin to start, began to be needy. And when Balaam was healed, he had all kind of leprosy. And he said when he was healed, his skin was like the skin of a man, just as white as a man. He was given healing. You know, if you had the gift of healing today, you would be guilty. You'd be like, we're wearing eyeglasses. Anybody who has a gift of healing can't heal God for a moment. See the way they did it? We have to have good as my teeth. We have a gift of healing. That's the kind of thing that they get back in those days. I like to read a couple of things about healing. I got several years ago. When Oral Rawls was in St. Petersburg, Florida, several years ago, the Church of Christ put $1,000 to anyone who had acceptable evidence of a case of healing of cancer, TB, whether it's limbs or paralysis. They had to be certified by three physicians there in the town who belonged to the local medical society. And he was in the town to heal. Christian Science claims they healed a lot of people. But it was published that in 1900, not long after Christian Science got into existence, the Massachusetts Medical Society put up a reward of a bond in the First National Bank of Boston for $10,000 for anyone who could substantiate that they had been healed through Christian science. Now, as far as we know, the word don't take it. Several years ago, a Dallas Seminary student wrote to the Massachusetts Institute and asked them if this was true. And the secretary of the Massachusetts Medical Society wrote back and said to his knowledge he did not know of any such reward. Now this was 70 years later. But he wrote and he said this. He said, whoever would make a statement like this is very foolish. Because healing occurs frequently because of three different things. One, no treatment at all. Two, because of medical treatment. And three, of anything he pleases. And then he made this statement. In fact, people get well in spite of treatment just about as often as they do because of it. Now, what is he saying? He said people can give you all treatment. When I was in pre-vet, they told us that we got a great chance of being a good doctor. Because 75% of all the animals that get sick are going to get well healed. So you got 75% going for it. 10% are going to die, no matter what you do. So that means you've got 15% to work on. Now you've got to determine which 15%. In other words, they bring them in, you've got 75%. Don't kill them, they'll just get well. You just have to do something to kill them, they're going to get well. And you can do anything you want to, and 10% will die. It doesn't matter what happens, they're going to die. And I understand that they're dealing with the profession the same thing. I don't know. I didn't go to med school. But I do know people do get well, regardless of what happens. And I I'm sure that there are a lot of people who are sick psychosomatically. They think they're sick. In fact, they've given all kinds of tests where people have even put ice on them and tell them that if they burn, a blister pops right up. Just a little piece of ice on them and have them go on and they would talk to them and have them laugh over it. And told them that we're going to burn right here and just act a blister pop up. They are late to the elephant and thought that they were pregnant and they had all the signs of it. And they get rid of it. You know, you want to say they thought they were pregnant. They didn't. Had all the signs of it. And of course, when you think you're not, then you get left. And a lot of people are healed in this kind of way. Well, there's the gift of healing. But not like they had in the first year. Then there's the gift of tongues. We had anticipated spending a good bit of time on this morning as we read 1 Acts chapter 2. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I've had a lot of questions about this lately, and apparently a lot of people are concerned about speaking in tongues. And I want to take Acts chapter 2 just heard this morning, and I want to show you some things here that will help you when people come to you and tell you if they have the gift of tongues or you have to have the gift of tongues. Let me say in the very beginning, though, you do not have to have the gift of tongues. Even if it is valid today, it is not essential for your salvation. In fact, Paul very emphatically says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that everybody does not have the gift of tongues. If everybody does not have the gift of tongues, then you don't have to have it to be saved. And yet there are people today who are putting all kinds of pressure on people to tell them. He says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he says, do all have the gift? It says, God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, so on and so forth. He gave them all these different gifts. And he says, are all apostles? No. All prophets? No. Do all have the gift of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of tongues? No. Do all have the gift of interpretation? No. We don't all have all the gifts. We have one. We have one. At least. Give the counsel, maybe give the doctrine, maybe give the teaching. But we all do not have the gift of tongues at the most. So anybody who tells you that you've got to have it, they're wrong. They did it wrong. Now let's look at what the gift of tongues is all about. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all one accord, one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. And not it, but he filled all the house where they were sitting. Here was some of the disciples that were sitting there. And the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the Holy Spirit would have come anyway, because this was God's timetable. He says, I'm going to go away, and if I go away, I'm going to send the Spirit. And he is with you, and he shall be in you. He's going to come to indwell you, and this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send you. Now, he told them just before he left to go to heaven, ascension. He says, you go and tarry at Jerusalem. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came, and this is the day he's talking about here, Pentecost. They were all sitting there, and the Holy Spirit came. And there appeared unto them cloven, and the word cloven means divided tongues, glossa, as a fire. And he sat upon each of them, speaking of the Holy Spirit, sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the gift of tongues was to authenticate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And there are two other times, where the speaking in tongues are mentioned here in the book of Acts. We're not going to have time to look at all of this morning, but we will get the rest of them next Sunday. All right, he says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. Now, mark that little word, tongues. Because in the Word of God, there are two words for tongues. Of a different kind, of the same kind. Now this word here means of a different kind. They all began to speak of a different kind of tongues, languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability or the utterance. Now who gives them the ability to do this? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak with different kinds of languages. Now who are these people? We're going to learn that they're Galileans. Galileans are country folks. Not supposed to be going one line of school. I'm a country girl. I speak my mind fully. These were fishermen. These were farmers. These were country folks. Nothing wrong with that. They just only knew one language. And yet the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to speak a whole bunch of different languages that they had not learned. Now notice, the Holy Spirit gave them the ability to utter. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. These were Jews who had been born all around the world. See? Now they had come to Jerusalem. Why? Because Pentecost. They were all in town. And what language did they speak? A whole bunch of them. At least 16 different languages. Notice. Now when this was knowledge abroad, what? These folks were speaking all these different kinds of tongues. The multitude came together and were confounded, perplexed, scratching their heads, because every man heard them speak in his own, not language, but dialect. Now you know what a dialect is. I speak a subtle dialect. They are. I can go up to Boston and they won't hardly understand me. They have to ask me what I say and they have a word. What would you say? You know. They come down here, I do the same thing. They speak a different dialect. It's English, but boy, what English? I used to room with a guy from the Bronx. He might as well have been from Pakistan, boy, that's concerned. I never understood a thing he said. But he said he was speaking English. Now, I assume that he was. But these men heard it in their own dialect. That's what the word here means, their own dialect. Not only did he give them the ability to speak in a certain language, but a certain dialect. In Greece, there were five different dialects. Five different kinds of Greek. That's the reason why Alexander the Great had to devise 48 Greek. Well, dialect. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Oh, are not all these who speak Galilee? And how, country folk, and how hear we every man in his own dialect? Wherein we were what? Born." Now where were they born? Parthia, Medes, the land of the Parthians, the land of the Medes, the land of the Elamites. Now is this what we have today? The land of Mesopotamia, the Near East, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, British, Pamphylia. He named 16 different languages. And then look at verse 11. Greeks, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our language. Our language. Go out and say, language. The wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed with the flesh. What does this mean? Alright, what does it mean? Well, I don't want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm not going to tell you, I'm going to show you. Show you from the Word of God what it means. I didn't write it, read it. This is the Word of God. In the law, in the written. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Now, what is this people? Jews. Who in Jerusalem at Pentecost? Who? Who? Jews were there. He says, with other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people, and yet for all this they will not hear me, says the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a what? What? Sign. Not to the saved. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now what was that? Here there were Jews from all over the world. They had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. For the saved or lost? Lost. Religious but lost. And Peter gets up and he begins to preach to the folks in that party. They're all scattered here. They're all there talking together. And he preaches to them and says, this man that y'all crucified 50 days ago, died on that cross and buried, rose again the third day. He's the Messiah. You got to trust him. If you don't trust him, you're going to die and go to hell. You trust him, you're going to have eternal life. Pedro, John. He's over there at the folks in Cappadocia. They all stand around together. Who's going to be talking all the time? John never spoke to his wife in Cappadocia. All of a sudden, he begins to see. And he tells this man that he crucified 50 days ago. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He died to pay for your sins. If you'll trust him, you won't go to hell, but you'll go to heaven and have eternal life. Won't you trust him as your Savior? And they went all the temple area, which is huge. And they were just preaching all over the place. And 5,000 of them trust Christ as Savior. Because they understood in their own language in which they were born. Boy, if somebody tells me something that's important, I want to talk to him that stuff in English. Because I understand. I don't understand somebody talking to me that way. They cut off half the words, I still understand. They slur some things, it doesn't make a difference. I still know what they're talking about. Why they get it on the line. We went to Kansas City one time with a friend of mine and I. We were talking, we just cut off words and say accents, and we knew exactly what we were just talking about. And they took him on, you know, we talked to Barman. We knew that each other. And that's what old Peter was doing. That's what John was doing. That's what the Solomon was doing. And all the other apostles. They were saying, they heard it from God in their life. And friends, that is the gift of God. That's what the Word of God said. Now, I didn't take it out of its context. I just read it to you. I just showed it. And that's what people need to know. Thank you. We won't get confused. Won't be going around, oh, I can't speak it, God. Come out and save me. You're saved if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not what he's speaking from tonight. Not what he has some great feeling tonight. Have some great experience before you have it. From the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the prophet took on flesh, died, buried, rose.